All right. I told my wife this morning that if you guys don't know this, I remember Pastor Jacob went through this a few different times, and he'd say, like, if you preach about something, you should be prepared to experience that same thing. I don't know if some of you guys maybe remember him saying that. And so today I'm preaching the second part in this Thanks and Giving series, and it's being thankful in everything. And so, of course, this morning I wake up to a text from Marissa about 5:30, and it says, "Hey, Dad, just so you know, when you get ready to take a shower, there is no hot water." And I'm like, okay, well, that's great. I'll go down and check out the scene. And I go down to check out the scene, and there's water. It's not really everywhere, because somebody at least had the foresight when they put that in. They put the water heater right next to the sump pump and the floor slope, so it's just been draining into the sump pump. But the water heater tank is leaking, so nothing I could do about it this morning. But I'll tell you what, I was thankful that I still had cold water. You know, and for some of you might be like, well, I'm not about a cold shower. Well, neither is Pastor Tim. I did wash my hair in the sink with cold water. Wasn't about to get all of me in the cold water, but praise God, I still had cold water and amazing people in our church that we already have a plan to replace it and all that. So I was like, I'm going to preach a whole series on nothing but favor and blessing very soon, because I want to experience just that for a few weeks and not challenges to give thanks and everything. But man, God is good. Amen. I love the word that Skylar shared as she prayed this morning, and it just really is that testimony. And I've heard a few things recently about God's love, that basically, like, that's the answer for everything. And I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, what's the verse that everybody knows? Whether they're saved or not, they all know what? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his only begotten son." Like, he tells us right off the bat, this is why he did what he did, is because he loved the world. That really is the answer, is coming back to a place that we understand God's love for us and for his creation. And so, you know, that goes on. We don't often read verse 17 along with that, but it goes on to tell us that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that by Christ that the world would be saved. And so we need to remember that, remember his love. But today, as we get into this, being thankful in everything, last week, if you weren't here, we looked at thanking God and the spiritual benefit that really has for your life, because when we thank God, it brings us back to his presence. It puts us in a position to worship him, to bow before him, and we saw this in the 10 lepers. The one that came back to give thanks bowed at his feet, praised him, worshiped him. And so if we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, right, we have something amazing to be thankful for. Amen? We looked at how that was the main thing, right? That is the big thing. There's nothing like it. There's nothing better. And it's the reason of all reasons to show gratitude to our Master and our Savior. But we shouldn't just offer thanks just in those good things. See, this leper gives thanks because he was healed of an incurable disease, and we talked about how we too were spiritual lepers without Christ. We have an incurable disease, this problem of sin, right? And that we should be just as thankful as that leper that God has cleansed us from our sin and our unrighteousness. But we've got to be in this place where we can give thanks in everything. How many of you guys experienced some trials in your life? I'm talking trials probably more bigger than a water heater going out. That's an American problem, that there's people in other countries, they'd be like, what is hot water, right? What is electricity? I'm talking about real problems, real things that we experience. And when we are in the midst of these things, even in these, we can still be thankful. Amen? We can be thankful for a God who loves us, a God who gave his life for us. But I want to look at this in a little more detail today in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there. Chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. It tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a couple different places where Paul writes some kind of statement, some kind of command, and he tells us that this is God's will for us. One of the most popular questions that pastors get is, how do I know God's will for my life? And I'm always like, well, he tells us in the Bible a couple different places. This is one of those places, right? That he really desires for us to come to this place that we can rejoice always, that we can pray without ceasing, and that we can give thanks in everything. This is his will for us. That means that's his desire for you, is to come to this place in your faith. And so Paul gives us these three commands. He says, rejoice always. And when we think about rejoicing always, he's talking about taking pleasure or delight or enjoyment at all times. And man, that is a hard thing to do sometimes. There are times in my life where I'm like, I just don't have it in me to rejoice right now in the midst of this problem. And I think about that and I'm like, shouldn't there be times in my life where it's okay for me to feel sorry for myself? Right? Shouldn't there be times in my life where it's okay for me to just be bummed out and not be rejoicing? Because aren't there things, this isn't a real word, I made it up, but aren't there things that are not rejoiceable? Right? Aren't there those things that it's like, that's not worthy of rejoicing? And so why would Paul command us to do such a thing? There's a verse that many of you probably know the tail end of by heart. Maybe you don't even know where it comes from, but Nehemiah is the one that said it, and he tells the people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the message that he gives to the people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, so the joy of the Lord, this is the gladness of heart just by knowing him, right? It's just something we receive by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, by abiding in him, by being filled with the Spirit of God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so therefore, if you are saved and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have the capacity for joy at all times. At all times. You have the ability, the capacity, but yet so many times we're like, I just can't right now. I just can't right now. Well, no, we can't right now sometimes in our own power, but we can in his. Right? We can when we surrender it to him. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That means God himself is the source. So maybe you can't, but he can. And so that's when we come to this place, we have to look to him. Romans 15:13 tells us that now may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. See, the fruit of the joy leads us to this place of being full of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it starts with joy. It starts with tapping into the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that is within us if his Spirit is in us. And so Paul gives us the simple command. I like when Paul gives these commands, because for us, we look at Paul and we look at his letters in isolation in this nice leather-bound book that we have, and we're like, yeah, okay, it's real easy for Paul to tell us this stuff. But we got to think about what Paul's been through. There's other times where he tells us to be joyful, and I didn't include those today, but one of those is he's like, in all the things that I'm going through, I can still rejoice. He says, I can still rejoice. Why? Because it's not by his might, by his power, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit within him. And so he simply tells us to rejoice always. This is a place God wants us to come to, wants us to grow to, wants us to arrive at, is to be able to rejoice always. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I can't stop praying. I mean, I think about this verse and it's like, pray without ceasing. Like, how many of you guys got other stuff to do today? Right? I told you, we got a water heater to put in today. I mean, maybe I'll be praying that it goes well, but I mean, there's probably going to be some points in there where I'm going to have to be like, you know, what needs done next. But when we think about the fact that it says, pray without ceasing, there's a lot of times we read commands like this in the Bible and we're like, you know, we kind of know what it means, but we're like, that's really not possible Paul. And so, like, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do that. Like, I understand what you're requesting of me or demanding, but I'll pray as much as I'm able, but I'm not going to pray without ceasing. There are times where I just can't do it, right? I had to stop praying to preach right now, right? If I was just up here praying the whole time, you'd be like, we already did that, you know, or like, we're going to do that later. Like, I want to hear the word of God. But when we look at that word by itself, I just want to isolate that word, just pray. Just pray. And when you think about the word prayer, if you were to explain it to somebody that has no idea what prayer is, you probably would just tell them it's conversation with God, right? And I'm just talking to God. I'm listening to God. Get ready, because they're going to be like, well, how do you hear from God? And then you're going to be like, oh, man, why did I go there? Now I got to explain this. But that's simply what it is. It's just conversation with God. That's a pretty good, simple definition. But how many of you, if you want to be honest this morning, and I'll be honest, have found at points in your life, maybe not right now, but at some point in your life, that prayer can be a little bit weird or uncomfortable for you, right? Prayer can be a little weird. It can be a little uncomfortable because why? It's a little bit weird. It's a little bit uncomfortable talking to somebody that you can't physically see in front of you. And you're like, oh, well, we talk to people on the phone. Okay, well, what about talking to somebody that you can't always or usually even audibly hear their voice, but you're talking to them and you're hopefully they're going to speak back to you. And so this can be a little bit weird. Why? Because we're relating it to a natural experience. If I called Todd and Todd's phone picked up and I talked and talked and talked and he never made a sound back, at some point I'd just hang up. I'd be like, well, clearly something's not working right. Or how many of you have been on a call and you're talking, 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 next thing you know, they're calling you back. And you're like, what happened? You're like, okay, well, where did that leave off at? But see that, like, when we look at it from a natural perspective like that, it can be weird talking to somebody who you don't know if they're there or not. And so when we take that natural perspective, when we apply it to talking to God, then yeah, it's pretty weird. Yeah, it's pretty uncomfortable at times. But what about when we look at it from not just a natural perspective, but from a spiritual perspective? Do you know what we're supposed to look at some things in our life from a spiritual perspective? Do you guys realize that? And when we look at prayer this way, from a spiritual perspective, prayer is spiritually, it is communion or fellowship with God. You might be speaking natural words, or you may be speaking supernatural words if you're praying in tongues, praying in the spirit, but either way, you're using your physical mouth and your physical ears trying to hear. But what we need to understand is what's happening in the spiritual is you're engaging in a relationship. You're engaging in not just the conversation, but you're spending time with him, you're communing with him, you're fellowshipping with him. There's something that's happening that you cannot see. But if you won't open your mouth and you won't open your ears, listen, then it's not much of a conversation at all. And so we have to get past the discomfort and the weirdness and the oddity of speaking to someone who's not, we can't physically view or always audibly hear, trusting that there is a supernatural and spiritual work that is going on inside of us at the same time. This God of hope, it says, he fills you with all joy. We find that joy in Christ. We find that joy in Christ, and prayer is our connection to him. We don't stop that spiritual fellowship. That's what he's talking about with pray without ceasing, without stopping. Don't ever stop your connection with God. Don't ever stop your fellowship with him. You can do that sometimes without audibly speaking, right? You've ever been on a long car ride with somebody? There's times where it's like, listen, I've run out of things to talk about. Like, let's just ride in silence. You're still there. You're still fellowshipping. You're still in communion. If it's with your spouse, maybe you're still holding their hand or something. Like, you're still there. But it's saying with God, we don't stop praying. We don't stop that spiritual connection of communing and fellowshipping with him. Prayer shouldn't stop when you say amen, just like worship shouldn't stop when they sing the last verse. Amen? That's a good way to remind yourself. Prayer doesn't stop when you say amen, just like worship doesn't stop when they sing the last verse. And then Paul says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And I think, man, all right, now I got to have joy all the time. No matter what's going on, I need to find joy. No matter what's going on, I need to keep praying and keep pushing through and keep talking to God. And now I've also got to give thanks. I'm like, Paul is really requiring a lot of me, is kind of what I think when I read something like this. But if you remember, again, from last week, giving thanks brings us back to Jesus. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Giving thanks, see, brings you back full circle, because it brings you back to his presence, which brings you back to the fullness of joy. So how do we give thanks in everything? How do we give thanks no matter what is going on in our lives? First of all, when we are rejoicing, he fills us with joy, the fruit of the Spirit. When we pray always, we can talk to him, but you know, there's times where we can actually let him do most of the talking. There's times where it's just being in his presence, just spending time with the Lord. And there's times like this where it seems like you can enter into his presence and let God do most of the work, right? That he ministers to you. But it says, in everything, give thanks. Now, in everything giving thanks, what is God? What is his part in this? He's the receiver. See, in those other things, we can be the receiver. We can be the receiver of the joy. We can be the receiver when we're praying. But when it comes to thanksgiving, this is the thing that we give back to him in response to the joy that he's given us. And when we give this thanks back to him, this is completely dependent on me. And for some of us, there are times where you might think, but you don't know what I've been through, right? If you haven't been in my shoes or done what I've done or experienced what I've experienced, you don't understand how hard it is for me to find myself thankful. And you could be right about that. Maybe I don't know, but there is something that I do know. I know that he knows. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus understands? Like, he really understands. I'm going to show you how much he understands, because I believe that you've heard this before and that I've heard this before, and there's still a part of you and a part of me that at times we don't believe it. We don't believe that he really understands what we have gone through. But I think that's because we forget about what he went through. Jesus understands because he endured more pain and more suffering than any of us could ever imagine. I mean, I'm not belittling how much you've been through. I'm just saying there is nothing that we can go through on this earth that compares to what Christ went through for us. He knows, he understands, and in his word, it says, in everything give thanks. Okay? Notice Paul didn't say give thanks for everything. He said give thanks in everything. And as followers of Christ, we're not immune to trials. We're not immune to pains and difficulties and sufferings in our life. In fact, life can be difficult and hard and brutal at times. It can be difficult to give God thanks when we're focused on what we're going through. But by the power of the Spirit in us, we can, in all things, give thanks. So when we think about the fact that he understands, okay? He understands. For me, if I'm going through something, I want to talk to somebody who understands. I want to talk to somebody that will understand what I'm saying. I'm just going to tell you, there's certain people that I will go to talk to about certain things. because I know they can relate. There's times where I have told other people, even in the church, to go talk to other people in the church instead of me about an issue, because I'm like, you know what? I know the perfect person for you to talk to because they will understand. They will be able to relate to what you're going through. They've experienced what you're experiencing, and it'll be more helpful. And so when we find these people, we find comfort in talking to them. Why? Because we come to this place where we realize that I'm not alone in what I'm experiencing. And if they got through it, I can get through it. But what we need to remember is that Jesus does truly understand. Some people have physical difficulties, physical pains and ailments and things. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus suffered physically? Like, there's times where we just see that empty cross and we think about the fact that he was nailed to it. But then we know the rest of the story. We know that he came off of that cross, was put in a grave, and rose to life in a glorified body. And so I think sometimes we don't think too much of the cross because we know the rest of the story. But do you know there's things that happened to him before the cross? There's things like he was scourged. And I'm going to tell you, some of you may not know what scourging means, and I'm going to tell you right now, you don't want to experience what scourging means. Scourging is being whipped with a whip of leather cords that had sheep bones and pieces of metal wrapped up in the cords, being beat over and over with that. Do you know that even beyond that, he had his beard ripped out? I couldn't imagine being somebody like Quentin with a little kid like Eli. I bet he's had some chunks of that beard pulled on. But I'm talking about they physically ripped chunks of that hair out of Jesus' face. It wasn't just like a little kid just pulling on it. I mean, they ripped it out. Do you know that they pressed that crown of thorns on his head? And we have like that crown right there. If you want to, after service, you can go up there and touch it. It hurts. Right? We got those bushes in front of the garage over there, those bushes that the devil made. That if you go and you try to trim or pull weeds out of those bushes, like those things, the thorns in those will about bring me to tears. They hurt so bad. And that's with gloves on. And it still hurts that bad. But I think we forget about this crown of thorns. It wasn't like gently placed on Jesus' head like it's gently placed on that cross right there. It was put on there, and I actually had forgotten about this part, but after they put it on, they actually hit it over and over with the scepter, with a rod, and they hit it on his head. And then after that, if that wasn't enough, then he carried his own cross with that back that was shredded to the bone and carried that cross down the road as long as he could. And this is all stuff that led to the cross, to the point where his hands and feet were nailed to that cross. And then that cross was stood up and dropped in a hole where that shock went through his body where he was nailed as all that pressure and that weight went forward. And he hung on that cross, suffocating until he died. Church, can I tell you this morning that Jesus understands your physical pain? Like, Jesus totally, truly, really gets it. There ain't nothing that you're going through in body where he's like, I can't relate. He can totally relate to every bit of it. He understands where you're coming from. He understands physical pain. Beyond the physical pain, you know that Jesus was rejected by his own people. Anybody in here ever felt rejected? And it's kind of hard, right? It's a heavy weight emotionally, mentally. He was accused of crimes that he didn't commit. You ever been accused of anything and the weight that that carries? And like, how do I clear my name? How do I defend myself? And how much pressure that can put on you? His name, his reputation were constantly under attack. And when we read these things, I think it's easy again for us to forget about the fact that when Jesus came and was born of a virgin, that he was God in fully human form at that point. That means that he had emotions and he had feelings and he had senses and he had thoughts that went through his head. He wasn't some kind of robot where everything was programmed in, right? He went through some of the very same things that we went through. And the very same people, think about this, that healed him, or that he healed, the very same people were the ones who chose to set a murderer free and send him to the cross. You ever felt betrayed in life by people? Jesus has been there and done that, right? He faced the cross. And when he faced the cross, as he's praying in the garden, he was sweating droplets of blood. That's a physical display of emotional pain. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus understands your emotional and your mental pain? Like, he totally gets it. He's been there. He's experienced that. And this one right here might blow some of your minds, but Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, this moment in time where all of the sin of mankind rests upon his shoulders, during this brief moment, really it's brief compared to his life, but he pays the price for you and me. And I want to tell you that for the first time ever, I'm not just talking about the time that he lived, the 30-something years that he lived on the earth. I'm talking the first time ever, because Jesus is eternal and he was here before the earth was founded. He wasn't just created in Mary's womb, right? So the first time in all of eternity, he finds himself in this place where he is separated from the Father's presence. Mark 15, verse 33 says, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. If you guys can do math, that's 3 hours. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As a holy God turned from sin, turned away from the sin that was upon Jesus for the first time and the only time in all of history, from beyond what we can ever imagine to beyond what we can ever imagine, Jesus himself experienced spiritual suffering. He experienced spiritual pain because it's the only time that he was ever separated from the Father's presence. Can I tell you this morning that he understands if you have spiritual pain? And that's part of why he came and he made a way for you and for me to be reconciled to the Father, to be brought back near by his blood through his sacrifice. Amen? Jesus understands, church. He understands your physical pain, your emotional pain, your spiritual pain. And because of this, in these things, we can still find ourselves thankful that we have a God that not only will listen, but he can also relate. And beyond that, he is overcome. Amen? He doesn't just want to leave us there. It's more than having a shoulder to cry on. We can be thankful that he understands, but listen, I want to just tell you the amazing way that God works. As we finish this sermon, the songs that were picked today, me and Jason almost never communicate on what songs are going to be played. And you're going to see, my points come right out of the songs that we sang today. But so not only does he understand, but number two is that he is with you. You can be thankful that he is with you. And there's a lot of verses you can go to here, but I love this one in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. It says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The Lord, he goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. Listen, yes, life is hard. Yes, circumstances can be difficult, but as God told Joshua, he tells us the same, that we should not be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. And when you think about the word dismayed, it means to be disheartened, but there's an alternate or secondary meaning that I love. It means don't be disillusioned. Don't be disillusioned. Don't believe this illusion or this false idea that you're alone. Because if you're in Christ, you are never alone. Amen? Don't believe that illusion. Don't believe that false idea, because you're not alone. Not only does he understand, but he is with you. And not only is he with you, but he goes before you. That means in every danger, in every challenge, in everything that you face, he's already there. It's not like he comes along later to try to support you and make you feel better. He's already there. He understands and he's with you and he goes before you. This means nothing can take him by surprise. How many of you guys have heard that before? Like, God's not surprised. Like, we really need to grasp that. He's really not surprised. You know, there's times where I can watch a football game. Do you know those coaches have a game plan? They have a game plan. And usually for the first half, it's all scripted. We're going to do this play, then this play, then this play, then this play. And there's a lot of times they also have a game plan of what they think the other team is going to do. It's how they got their plan. And sometimes they're down by a lot, and the coach doesn't look too nervous. Why? Because he's not surprised. I kind of knew this is the way it was going to play out, but look at what I've got planned for later for this great comeback. And then if you got a great quarterback, it's a great comeback. Listen, we got the greatest quarterback of all time. It's not Tom Brady, it's Jesus. The greatest, he made the greatest comeback that there ever will be. The greatest comeback because it is the one where it looked like it was completely over, completely finished as he was hanging on that cross. And could you imagine the look on the devil's face on the third day? He's like, wait a minute. This was not the plan. And Jesus is like, oh, this was the plan. This was the plan from when? Before the foundations of the earth were laid, this was the plan. And it's no surprise to him. Listen, God is never surprised or caught off guard. What good news to know that not only will he not abandon us if we trust in him alone, but he's with us and he's already there. So can we thank him for that? If we can thank him for that, listen, we also can be thankful that he is not just that he understands and that he is with you, but he is also for you. And this is another one of those things I think we just kind of, yeah, God's for me. Like, of course, he's on my team. Like, he's for me. But listen, Romans 8:31 says, for what shall we say to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? And when we read that verse, there's a lot of times I think about that and I'm like, well, there's a lot of people that seem to be against me, or a lot of things that seem to be against me, but I think the greater focus here is not about the against part. It's more about that God is for us, and that's the part we got to grab a hold of, is that he is for us. Have you ever been suffering, dealing with something, and you kind of feel like maybe God caused this or God allowed this, and you start to wonder, like, what did I do wrong? I've been there. What did I do? Well, maybe if I hadn't done this, then he wouldn't have allowed that, and we go down that road. But when we do that, we miss something, because we start to think, what did I do wrong, and is this what my punishment is? But I want to remind you this morning that God is for you. He is for you, and that means that if you are in Christ, that anything that he either does in your life or even allows to be done in your life is for your good. All of it, 100%. And I know that we don't understand that, but we've just got to trust that he is for us, because he is for us. Listen, it's the same way that with my own kids. I am for my kids. Are you guys for your children? If you have kids, you're for them. You want the best for them. You want them to be successful. But listen, it comes to a point in life where you cannot intervene in every situation. Amen? You can't intervene in every situation. In fact, there comes a point where you try to intervene as little as possible. Why? So they can learn how to do it themselves. Right? So they can grow, so they can mature, so they can live the good, successful life that hopefully is even better than the one that you lived, that you've been wanting for them. It requires you to give them some rope, as we, you know, so to speak, like give them some slack. It's like, picture like when you take off on the skis behind a boat, first thing you need is slack in that rope. right? If you're going to ski, the first thing you need is some slack in that rope. Let the boat like kind of slowly drift and get it to where it's just gets taut, and then it takes off and pulls you up, right? You got to give it some slack first. Listen, there's times in my life where I let my kids deal with things and go through things, and I wonder if sometimes they're thinking, well, what in the world is my dad doing? Like, why isn't he getting me out of this? And I may have told this story before, but if I have, forgive me, but it's a good one. There was a time where I was in a car with some friends, and we had some alcohol in the back, and I personally was not drinking, but I was driving the car with the minors with the alcohol in it. And I remember we got pulled over in the rock quarry. We were cutting through the rock quarry to go to a party. This is clearly is Tim BC, okay? So this wasn't like a month ago. Some of you guys are like, I see you, like you're starting to get up, and I'm like, just wait. But the thing that happens is the cop's like, oh, Caraway, you related to Mont? And I'm like, yep, that's my dad. He's like, oh, okay. He's like, hey, Mont, right? Gets him on the phone. So I got your son pulled over. We know there's alcohol. We watched them throw it out the window. And he said we can't search the car. Well, I give the officer my registration, and guess whose name is on my registration? Tim Caraway and Mont Caraway. And my dad says, have fun, boys, search it. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Like, what is wrong with you, right? I'm in this place where I think, you're my dad. You're supposed to fix things and bail me out of situations and help me. Aren't you for me? And I remember when he came to get me, that I had these thoughts, and I'm like, Dad, what's the deal, man? All you had to do was say no. And you know what he told me? He said, well, what would you have learned from that? If I would have told him no, and you would have just moved on to the party with your trunk full of beer and your friends, like, what would you have learned from that experience? And I was like, probably that my dad would get me out of whatever mess I got myself into. The exact thing that I wanted to learn. Like, hello? And there's times in our life where I think we're like that with God, where it's like, God, hey, hello? Like, help me out over here. You know what I want. And I think he's just hands off like, man, listen, I'm totally for you. But if I just jump in there and I fix that situation, what are you going to learn? How are you going to grow? But instead, just trust that I am for you. Church, we got to be thankful that he is for us, because we have to believe that in somehow, some way, that everything he does and everything even that he allows is for our good. Amen? It's for our good. The fourth thing, the final thing we can be thankful for this morning, we can be thankful that he will carry us through. If it comes to this point where it's necessary, he will carry us through. Isaiah 46, verse 4. It says, even to your old age. How many of you guys are old age? Put your hands up in the air. Even to your old age, I am he, right? Even to your gray hairs. I got a few of them, but not too many. Most my gray ones are falling out, I think. But even to your gray hairs, I will what? Carry you. I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Jesus understands he is with you, he is for you, and when it gets to the point where he needs to, if he has to, he will even carry you through. There are times where it seems like things are too much to bear. There are times where it seems like you can't find the strength. There are times where it seems like all you have is one option, and that's to quit, that's to give up, that's to throw in the towel. Listen, if it gets to that point, he will carry you. He will. That means that he will bear the burden. That means that he will take the weight upon his shoulders. He will give you peace. He will give you rest. And I picture it like this. I don't know how many of you guys have you know, take your kids when they're little. They're old enough to walk, too big for a stroller. And you go to something like, we used to go to the Covered Bridge Festival every year. That is a ton of walking. If you go there, you better be ready to walk and walk a lot. Now, when we would get there, the first thing I did was told my kids, be ready to walk. Right? You're going to walk. And you're walking around, and you got these little kids, you're holding their hand, and they see other kids being carried around, and they're kind of like, well, that kid's being carried, you know? And I'm like, well, you're going to walk. Why are they going to walk? Listen, I understood that it took a lot less time for them to get tired than what it took me. But I, too, would get tired of walking. And here's the thing. So I understood where they were coming from. But I was there with them. I was holding their hand. I was leading them to where they needed to go. If they wanted to go to something, they pull me this way, you know, right? I go along with them. I was with them, right? I was also for them because I wanted good for them. I wanted them to enjoy it, that even in the midst of their suffering from all the walking, we would get a funnel cake or, you know, we would play some carnival games or, you know, look at some stuff they wanted to look at. But when it got to this point where they're just like, Dad, I can't walk anymore, right? Just like throwing a fit, like hopefully you get maybe a little bit before that stage because once you get there, it's like the day might be ruined. So right before they throw a fit, you can just tell that they're on the verge of it. They've had enough. They want to give up. They can't do it anymore. They feel physically like they're unable. Then I would carry them. I would pick them up. I would put them on my shoulders. Why do we do that? That is torture. Putting a kid on your, like, listen, I don't know if we're trying to do it so they can get a six pack because they're like, so they don't fall off. And then, so then they're choking you and then your back hurts when you get done. That's terrible. I don't know why we do it, but I think we do it because we get to this point where we're like, okay, if you can't do it anymore because I am stronger, I will carry you. I'll carry you. I'll pick you up when you can't do it any longer. And I think that's probably a pretty rough but a decent picture of how our walk is with Jesus, right? That there are times where we get to that point, but when we do, he will carry us. And so can we be thankful in everything? Can we be thankful no matter what? Nancy DeMoss, which is a Christian author, she said, Thanksgiving really should be called thanks living, a way of life, day in, day out, morning, noon, and night, continually, forever, giving thanks to our Lord. And I know that there's so much suffering and pain and death and all these things in our lives that we have to deal with. And you might be thinking this morning still, why? How can you ask me to be thankful in the midst of these things? And the thing is, I'm not necessarily asking that you be thankful for these things, just in the midst of these things, that just for a moment that we can do what the song Jason sang earlier said, is that we could trade these ashes for beauty, right? That somehow, some way, that beauty could come out of those ashes, that somehow, some way, we can see some good come from it. Do you know that unless a seed dies, it can't bear fruit? Do you know that Sunday came after that terrible, horrible Friday when Jesus died on the cross? Do you know that after every winter is spring? Every single time, every year, you can book it. Illinois, it's going to go back and forth. But at some point, you're going to get a winter, a solid one. And at some point, spring is going to come. And listen, this unfortunately is how our world works. It's how a fallen world functions, right? We can't have one without the other. You can't necessarily have joy without the pain that comes to require the joy. They're kind of tethered together. They kind of work hand in hand. But you've probably heard this before. We can get bitter about it or we can get better from it. But in the midst of it all, church, we can find ourselves grateful in all things. Because he understands, because he's with us, because he's for us, and because when it comes down to it, he will carry us through. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Church, Jesus, my King, right? He knows our pain. He knows us, and he is here. Amen? I am grateful for that. I am grateful that in a small group of believers that his presence is here. That his presence is here. Can I tell you that he sees every tear? That he hears every cry? But this is what God showed me. I literally saw a picture of this morning, that he will grab every outstretched hand. See, there's times where we kind of leave it at the tears and we leave it at the crying and we kind of think, man, I just hope that God sees me. I hope that God hears me. But he showed me this morning that he will grab every outstretched hand, every single one. If we'll come to that point where we'll reach out to him, where we'll reach out to him and say, Lord, I need you. Because listen, church, he has been there. We say, I've been there and done that, but I want to tell you that Jesus has been there and overcome that. It's not just that he's done it, but he's overcome it. He's defeated it. He said that to him, that's no big deal. Take heart in me, right? You will have troubles, but I have overcome what? The world. Every bit of it, everything that it has. He's done it before, and I love it. We sing this song that says he will do it again. Whatever he's overcome in his own life as he walked the earth, he'll overcome it again in your life if you'll reach that outstretched hand to him. So can we thank him in the process, in everything? Can we thank him because he's here? Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your kindness. God, we thank you that this morning that we truly can be thankful in everything. Lord, that you would show us the way. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the Word of God, life-transforming Word of God. And we just pray that today that your Word would take root in our heart, that you would give us revelation of these things, these points, these things we pull from the Scriptures, Lord, that today they wouldn't just be things that we memorize in our mind, but let them take root in our heart. That, Lord, this is the power, the truth, the Word of God has the power to defeat every lie, every shortcoming, every failure that we might have. And so we trust you, Lord, that you understand us, that you are with us, that you are for us, and that if need be, you will carry us through. Father, we surrender it all to you today, and we praise your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, let's worship him. And as always, if you want prayer this morning, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you, believe with you this morning.
My world is shaking.